as we begin our worship together this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of worship and gathering together in the name of your Son, Jesus, and pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that your Spirit would fill us, and that we would sense your presence among us this day. We thank you for the community that we live in as a community of learners and believers, and we pray your blessings as we seek to understand the ministry and the call that you have given each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I would like for us to consider what I think is a very central question for us involved in theological education as we think about our own ministry and our own pilgrimage as we look forward to the days ahead as we seek to minister in the name of the Lord. So this morning I want us to talk about a central question, namely the essence of Christian ministry. And I think as we think about our own ministry and the future that it holds, it is important for us to think about the motivational basis of the tasks that are before us as Christian ministry. And I want to make a suggestion to you this morning that our perception of ministry will determine the way in which we carry out its tasks. I have found this in my own experience. In fact, we can say that the perceptions that we have about the ministry before us, the ministry that God has called us to, is based upon our values and understanding of reality. What Stephen Covey refers in a recent book that he has written, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, as our inherent paradigms. The world tells us that success is based on a personality ethic, and yet when we come to the scripture and think about the paradigms for Christian ministry, we find an emphasis upon character ethic. And Stephen Covey in this book makes what I think to be a very profound statement that certainly applies to us who are in the Christian ministry. Before we can have public success, we must have private success. The Apostle Paul obviously provides an appropriate and helpful paradigm for us to consider. As Professor Cook yesterday said, the greatest missionary that has ever lived and that has ever propagated the gospel has been the Apostle Paul. And I would suggest to you this morning that the Apostle Paul as well provides us an appropriate paradigm for us as we consider Christian ministry. The text that I have chosen this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 2 through 7. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you at the time of our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believing community in Macedonia and in Achaia. We see in this letter that Paul thought of himself as a model to the Christian believers in Thessalonica. In fact, he says very clearly that they had become imitators of both him and the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 7, as a result of their commitment to the gospel, that they had become an example to all the believers in Thessalonica and in the further province of Macedonia. The question that I want you and I to consider this morning from this passage is some of the particulars that Paul mentions that we can apply to our own Christian ministry. Some ingredients that I think are central to the basis of our Christian ministry. And here I want to spend a few moments focusing on the statement that Paul makes in verse 3. And notice the triad that we find here, something very familiar in the writings of Paul. Paul mentions three particulars. First, a work prompted by faith. Second, a labor energized by love. And then thirdly, a steadfastness or endurance found in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, as Paul begins here in his remembrance of the Thessalonians in his prayer as he presents it, he speaks of their work prompted by faith. Of course, we realize that essential element of Christian ministry is work, but notice how Paul qualifies the work that he has mentioned. He says that this work is prompted by faith. As students of the Greek text know, they will see that the word that Paul employs here as faith is in the genitive case, which is the case of description, and it indicates the very thing which produced and prompted their work. Of course, we well know as students of Paul that the faith that he is talking about here is not any particular or not any general kind of faith, but a very special kind of faith, a faith that is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. For Paul, as a first century Jew, to recognize Jesus as the crucified Messiah was certainly a radical statement for him to make. We read about this more fully, for example, in the book of Romans and Galatians, where he very strongly and with much conviction proclaimed the gospel message that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah, the crucified Messiah. And so we see here that the beginning point that we can find in our own Christian ministry is our motivational basis of faith in Christ. He also goes on to mention a labor energized by love. Commentators question about the specificity of the love that is mentioned here, whether this is a love that is generated toward God or whether this love is the love that should be demonstrated toward others in the believing community. But I think here, Paul, however we understand the phrase, he is certainly characterizing Christian ministry as a loving service. An important aspect of Christian ministry is the position of servanthood. And if you read this letter in its entirety, you get the impression that the Thessalonians had thought that labor was no longer necessary in the light of Christ's return. In other words, they had, in a sense, become impractical in light of their looking for the return of Christ. There's probably not a great deal of difference in the passage between labor, between work and labor in verse 3. And yet we see here that we can understand this love that Paul mentions as a love that is directed toward the Christian community. Paul explains this elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. But concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we charged you, so that you may command the respect of outsiders and be dependent on nobody. So we see here that a vital part of our Christian ministry is a work that is energized by our love for the Christian community. Paul, in his understanding of the gospel, I think, had a tremendous sense of God's people as the covenant community. And thus we must realize that not only is the nurturing of our personal faith an indispensable part of our Christian ministry, but also our responsibility toward those who are part of the believing community. And as I mentioned earlier, we would not want to dismiss the idea that Paul also includes here a reference to God's love for us as believers and as the Christian community that he mentions in Romans 5:5. But still, there's a third concept that Paul mentions here in the latter part of verse 3 when he refers to an endurance sustained by our hope in the Lord Jesus. this word of hope that Paul presents to the Thessalonians had tremendous import, for as Paul tells us, even in the introduction of the letter, in verse 6, they had received the gospel in the context of much affliction. We read later on in the epistle also, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that evidently some of the believers had even died because of the persecution, and the Thessalonians had become grieved as to how they might participate in Christ's return. So we see here Paul giving them a message of hope, that their steadfast had been sustained by the hope provided by Christ. I'm reminded here of the beautiful imagery that we find in 1 Peter 1:3, where Christ is described as a living hope. And Paul tells his readers later in chapter 4 that they should not grieve because of the hope that they have in Christ. In our context of ministry, oftentimes the only thing that we will have before us is the hope provided by Christ. That our hope is based upon the lordship of Jesus as the Christ, as the victorious Messiah. Christ then becomes our living hope as we consider an attempt to minister to those around us. It's not always easy, as I'm sure you've experienced, to attempt to minister to the spiritual lives of individuals. It's a challenge. It's a responsibility. And yet, the undergirding basis of our Christian ministry, as Paul tells us here, is the hope that is provided by Christ. It's interesting to note something about the language and grammar that Paul employs here as he refers to the hope provided by Christ. In this context, Paul seems to be describing hope as a word of action. The object of our hope, of course, is not the world that we live in, not the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but the person of Christ becomes the object of our hope as we seek to minister to others. An additional aspect that Paul reminds his readers of is found in verse 4 when he refers to their calling or their election. Paul states, "For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you." A central aspect in Paul's thought and in his understanding of his own ministry was the fact that God had called him into his ministry. That it was God's faithfulness that predicated and began his own ministry. And thus we must remember in our own ministry that it is the faithfulness of God that undergirds our ministry, that our work is prompted by our faith in Christ, and then also that our labor is sustained and generated by the love that we have for God and each other. If I could summarize or simply state in a simple fashion what I think we can take with us from this text this morning, it is that in ministry we must be proactive. Why do I say that? Because I think oftentimes our tendency is not to be proactive, but to be reactive, particularly when the circumstances around us are less than what we would like them to be. Again, the book that I referred to earlier, entitled 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, written by Stephen Covey, he suggests in this book that an essential ingredient for effectiveness is proactivity. Sometimes our tendency, I think, not only in ministry, but in relationships, is to look for solutions in circumstances, sometimes in our marriage relationships. The spouse is the reason for our problems. And yet Paul was exhorting his readers here to be proactive as they sought to live out their Christian life. So as we conclude this morning, we find the essence of Christian ministry that we can take with us as we seek to minister to others. A work produced by faith, a labor motivated by love, and the steadfastness of hope that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that you have called us, that you have chosen us, that we are a part of your covenant community through Christ. And we pray that you would give us the strength and endurance and the encouragement that we need as we seek to minister to others that you have placed before us. We thank you for this day and for the opportunity of gathering together in worship. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.